In addition to the scriptures we've already read, I want to read one more verse, this out of Hebrews chapter 12. It's verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Father, we do thank you for sending your Son into our world to become one of us in order to rescue us from death and from sin and from Satan and from your own wrath against us. Help us to see now him for who he is. Help us to see who we are in union with him. Father, as we are in union with Christ Jesus, would you more and more conform us to his image? This we pray in his name. Amen. The passage I have just read out of the book of Hebrews commands us to pursue holiness. It commands us to strive after holiness, for without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Let me ask you a question. Are you striving for holiness? Where does holiness rank in your various desires that you have for yourself? Where does holiness fit? If you had to choose between being holy and being cool in the eyes of all, which would you choose? I'm not saying you do have to choose. I think I've known many faithful and holy Christians who were pretty cool. But if you did have to choose, if you had to choose between holiness and money, which would you choose? Would you rather have holiness in the eyes of God or worldly riches? Which is more valuable to you? Which do you prize more, personal holiness or personal wealth? How much effort are you putting into becoming holy? Would the people who are around you every day, the people who know you best, describe you as someone who is, yes, pursuing holiness? What helps to holiness and what hindrances to holiness can you identify in your own life? Are you personally growing in holiness? Does that word describe your character? Do you even know what that word means? I think there's something of a crisis of holiness in the church today. Really, it's our lack of holiness in the church today that is a problem. I'm not sure we even know what holiness is in the church anymore. It used to be you'd have all kinds of holiness movements pop up in the church because Christians were so serious about pursuing holiness. I don't know of anything that's popped up now for several generations. Even if they were misguided, they had the right idea that Christians should pursue holiness. We had books on holiness, like J.C. Ryle's classic book on holiness. Not so many books being published for Christians on holiness today. We'd have hymns about holiness, the holiness of God and the holiness that we as Christians are to pursue. Again, not such a popular topic in modern Christian music. And yet holiness is clearly a big deal. We are to pursue holiness. Paul could write to the Roman Christians, the Christians in the city of Rome, and he could say to them in chapter 16, verse 19, your obedience, that's another word for holiness, their holy obedience, is known to all. It was so publicly manifested that they were pursuing holiness. It was known to all. Now, could that be said of us, individually or collectively? Could that be said of the churches in Birmingham, that our obedience, our holiness is known to all? When Paul wrote to his protege, Timothy, he said in 1 Timothy 4, after listing various virtues that Timothy should be manifesting and pursuing, he said to Timothy, let your progress be evident to all. There's to be a kind of progression, a maturation in the Christian life, a progress that we make in holiness that is evident to those who examine our lives. Is that true of you? Is that true of me? Is that true of any of us? Are any of us really pursuing after holiness? A pastor whose work I really respect, Kevin DeYoung, has written a book in just the last year called The Whole. in our holiness, that seeks to address this problem. In fact, I would say this book makes great reading for the season of Lent, just the kind of thing you ought to be reading during the season of Lent. I'd commend it to you. But in this book, DeYoung lists several reasons why the church today is not characterized by a zealous striving after holiness. And I think a lot of the reasons he gives are well worth considering. One reason, he says, we don't pursue holiness the way we should is we don't see what is at stake in our pursuit of holiness. That this is indeed a matter of life and death, a matter of eternal life and death. That truly, if we look at the Scriptures, we must say our eternal destiny hinges on whether or not we are pursuing holiness. Your eternal destiny rides on this. Are you a person who is pursuing holiness? You see that in Hebrews chapter 12. Without holiness, you miss out on the beatific vision. You will not see God in the next life unless you pursue holiness in this life. See, seeing God is really the reward and goal of our salvation. Hebrews 12:14 makes it very plain. No holiness, no salvation. Revelation chapter 22 says the same thing, speaking of the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city, says nothing unclean, that is nothing unholy, will enter the heavenly city. There's no addition to the new Jerusalem without holiness. 1 Corinthians 6 does the same thing. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous, that is the unholy, will not inherit the kingdom of God? Those who practice wickedness as a way of life, who give themselves over to sinful practices without fighting against them, will not enter God's kingdom. Just professing faith in Jesus is not enough. Scripture again and again shows us we must demonstrate and prove our faith by how we live. And so I can assure you, if your profession of faith in Jesus makes no difference in your life, then it makes no difference to God either. Because God will not be mocked. Trusting must lead to trying. Faith and obedience always go together. The Christian life is trust and obey. Faith must lead to good works, or it isn't real faith at all. Jesus gets at this in John chapter 13, verse 17, right after washing the disciples' feet and teaching them about service and love towards one another. He says, now that you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Knowing is not enough. Knowing about Jesus, knowing about his example, the blessing is found in the doing. That's one reason we don't pursue holiness as we should. We don't see what's at stake. Here's another reason we don't pursue holiness with very much zeal. I think very often we operate with a wrong definition of what holiness is. Perhaps we equate being holy with being stuffy or smug or self-righteous, a kind of holier-than-thou attitude. And certainly there's been a lot of this in the history of the church. But if that's holiness, who wants it? Who wants to be that kind of person? Or, maybe more often, we equate holiness with keeping a few old-fashioned rules that really have little or nothing to do with the Bible when you actually examine them. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't dance. And so we think, well, holiness means conforming to the piety of a long-lost generation, a kind of 1950s ethic or way of life. And again, who wants to be holy? Who wants that? Holiness doesn't sound like very much fun. Or you can modernize the list of taboos. In some circles, holiness would be found in renouncing styrofoam, committing yourself to recycling, and driving a hybrid. That would be holiness. But again, that's not holiness in the biblical sense. In fact, holiness is really not about having some kind of moral checklist. It's not about simple rule-keeping. It's not about being a nice person. It's not about affirming typical middle-class American values. In fact, we need to understand, when we pursue holiness, this is not a pursuit where the world will be cheering us on, because it's not something the world can really understand. But what we really need to understand is this. When we pursue holiness, we're not pursuing a thing. We are pursuing a person. God's command in the Scriptures again and again is simple. Be holy because I am holy. What is holiness? Holiness at its essence is God-likeness. It's being like and living like God Himself. Holiness is not just one of God's virtues. It's the sum of all God's virtues. It's who God is in all His fullness put on display. That's His holiness, the sum of all His virtues. To be holy is to reflect those virtues. It's to be like God. Or we can say in New Testament terms, to be holy is to be like Christ. To pursue holiness is to pursue God. Really, we can say to pursue holiness is to pursue Christ Himself. Because Christ is the revelation of God's holiness in human form. He's our model, our exemplar of holiness. Think again about that gospel lesson we read just a few minutes ago from John chapter 15. What does Jesus say there? He says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And then he says, "I have spoken these words to you that my joy might be in you and that your joy might be full." So really the question Jesus is posing for us there is simple. It's this: do you want to know God? Do you want to know the Father? And do you want to know Jesus the Son? Do you want to know God deeply? Jesus is asking us, do you want your heart to be so full of God's love that it's overflowing? Your heart's so full of God's love, it's breaking with joy. Do you want to be so one with Christ Jesus that you know the fullest happiness possible for a human being? If those are things you want, Jesus says, obey my commandments. Because he shows us in that very passage, by obeying his commandments, we move deeper and deeper into his heart. As we obey the commandments of Jesus, we enter into fuller communion with him and through him with his Father. As we obey him, we come to experience his love and his friendship in deeper ways. As we grow in holiness and obedience, he dwells in us more and more fully, and we are more and more at home in him. That's really what abiding means. As we obey him, he abides more fully in us. We abide more fully in him. He's at home in our lives when we obey him. And as we seek to obey more and more, we find ourselves more and more at home in him. See, that's really what obedience is all about. It's not fulfilling some kind of external legalistic code, but really more than anything else, holy obedience is about indwelling Christ himself, dwelling in the heart of Christ. It's about fellowship with Christ. Holy obedience is the very pathway into the heart of God. You want to make your way into God's heart to know God fully and deeply and thoroughly. Obey. See, we don't pursue holiness the way we should because we don't see that. We don't see what it's all about, what the pursuit of holiness really is. But there's another reason we don't pursue holiness as much as we should. And this reason is because we just don't think it's really possible. We maybe try it and we don't make much progress. We despair. We give up. We think, oh, holiness, that's just for a few super Christians. But it's not for me. I can never become a holy person. But again, this is just a misunderstanding. Growing in holiness is within the reach of every single Christian. You know, you need to understand, Christians are not totally depraved. Are we still sinners? Yes, but that's not our deepest identity. And we are not totally depraved. If you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, if you put your faith in him, you are no longer dead in sins and trespasses. That's where the unbeliever is. He's dead in his sins and trespasses, unable to do anything that would please God. But not so for the believer. Some Christians, they really just don't think they're any different from from non-Christians except for the fact that their sins have been forgiven. But Scripture again and again shows us that's not the only difference between the believer and the unbeliever. Yes, there is forgiveness, but there's also this power that has been unleashed and that is now at work in our lives, a power to transform us and make us holy. We have been made alive in Christ Jesus. And so now holiness and growth in holiness is within reach. It might sound humble for a Christian to say something like, you know, I could never be holy. I know I can't do anything to please God. I know I'm just a spiritual failure, a spiritual flop. That may sound humble, but that's not real humility. That's actually, I would say, unbelief. And that kind of defeatism has no place in the life of the Christian because it dishonors God. It dishonors God by shortchanging the power of His grace to bring healing and transformation into our lives. To say, I can't change, is to dishonor God, because that's certainly not what God Himself says about you. It's not what God Himself says about any of His people. In the Bible, what do we find again and again? We find people who are called holy. And not just in the sense that they have their sins forgiven and they're accepted by God in a judicial forensic way, but in a lived out practical way, they're called holy. They're ordinary Christians, but they're described as holy. Think of Zacharias and Elizabeth, who in Luke 1:6 are called righteous and blameless before God, walking in the commandments of the Lord. That doesn't mean that they were sinless. It doesn't mean that they were perfect. They certainly were still flawed. But what it means is they were striving to show love and joy and kindness in their lives. And it means that when they did stumble into sin, they didn't wallow in it, but they confessed it to God, they got back up on their feet, and they continued moving forward. And that's what life should look like for every Christian. Every Christian has the power through the Holy Spirit to please His Heavenly Father. You need to feel the pleasure of God when you run in paths of obedience. When you seek to obey God, you need to know that your Heavenly Father is smiling over you, pleased with even the tiniest baby steps of obedience in your life. God's not like a cruel father who might look at his child's homemade birthday card and throw it in the trash because Hallmark's cards are better. God is not that way. God is thrilled and delighted and rejoices when His children make even the smallest movements towards holiness. God really is pleased with your efforts to obey Him, your efforts to say no to sin and yes to obedience. Even when those efforts are very imperfect, He's pleased with them. And He's pleased with them because really He's pleased with His Spirit's work in you. And that's what it is. It's the Spirit's work in you, driving you towards holiness. So don't fail to pursue holiness because you think it's impossible. It is not. Growth, maturation, growing in obedience more and more is within reach of all of God's people. There's one last reason that DeYoung points out that maybe a reason why we don't pursue holiness the way that we should, why we don't strive for holiness the way that we should. And that is, DeYoung points out that preachers don't really know how to preach holiness. We don't know how to aim at holiness in our sermons and in our teaching. And I think he's really on to something here. I think he's really hitting the nail on the head. Sometimes I think we preachers are so afraid of sounding legalistic. We are so afraid of being misunderstood as if we were teaching some kind of works righteousness that we are simply afraid to echo the commands and instructives of Scripture. We are afraid to say, you must do this and you must stop doing that. We're afraid to speak that way, even though Scripture does. We're afraid to preach that way because, well, nobody wants to be accused of works righteousness. Nobody wants to be accused of legalism. And so we're afraid that if people hear us talk that way, they're going to go out and try to earn their salvation or earn God's favor. And we certainly don't want to be accused or charged of obscuring God's grace in any kind of way. And so we just avoid talking about this need to make every effort to strive and pursue holiness and obedience. But I think when preachers do this, preachers are trying to be wiser than God himself, because the Spirit who inspired Scripture has no scruples about commanding the people of God in all kinds of ways. And I think what we preachers need to be reminded of, and we need to be reminded of this so we can remind you, the people of God, about this, we need to remember there is nothing ungracious about God's demands. Nothing ungracious about God's commands. His commands reveal to us what God is like, what he loves, what he hates. His commands show us how he designed us to live. When God commands us to do this or do that, it's really like commanding a fish to swim in the water or commanding a bird to fly in the air. His commands suit us perfectly. And it is only because we have twisted our natures through sin that his commands now seem unnatural and difficult to us in some way. If our natures were not twisted, his commands would seem perfectly natural. There would be no unnaturalness, no difficulty at all about obedience. Obeying God would be like breathing. It's only because we're fallen and now twisted out of shape that keeping his commands seem difficult. But really, his commands are like the doctor's prescription, the doctor's orders for the healing of the patient. And if you trust your doctor, you will obey his orders. And that's why faith produces obedience. We need to understand that commands that God gives to his church always flow out of grace. And you see this pattern again and again in Scripture. You see it in the law of Moses. You see it in the letters of Paul. You see it in the sermons of Jesus. First we hear what God has graciously done for us. Then in light of that, we're told what to do, how to live. God says through Moses, I have redeemed you out of Egypt. Therefore, you are to have no other gods before me. And again, that's the pattern. It's grace, grace, grace. Therefore, this is how you are to live as my people. Start doing this. Stop doing that. See, good works are always rooted in good news. Grace always accompanies the commandment. John Piper calls this whole dynamic that is at work in our obedience between what God has spoken to us and the grace he gives us to empower obedience. John Piper calls this acting the miracle. And I think it's a helpful way to think about obedience. When God gives us a command, it's just like when Jesus commanded that paralyzed man in the Gospels to get up and to take up his mat and go home. Right before Jesus gave that command, he had no power to obey it. But as Jesus gives the command, the power comes. And as the man obeys, what happens? Jesus works a miracle. The man didn't work the miracle himself, but he acted it out. His obedience becomes the manifestation of the miracle. It's the same way in our Christian lives. We're to act the miracle. God commands you to put sin to death. Act it. Don't say, where am I going to get the power to do this? Know that when God commands you to do it, he gives you the power. He gives you the strength. He always gives you the strength to fulfill what he commands. We need to remember God doesn't love us because we are holy. Rather, God makes us holy because he loves us. Think about your most besetting sins, the sins that you just can't seem to root out of your life. And maybe because you haven't been able to, you've given up and you've just resigned yourself and say, well, this is how I am. I was just born this way, or I was just made this way, and I can't do anything about it. To that, the gospel comes and it says, no, you do have the power to change. Think about your most besetting sins. It may be impatience, or lust, or gossip, or bitterness, or pride, or worry, or grumbling, or selfishness. Surely there's at least one on that list to struggle with. Think of your most besetting sins. You have the power to resist each one of them. You have the power to tell that sin no, to send that sin packing. Oh, sure, sin will put up a fight. Sin may get in a few good jabs here and there. Sin may even knock you down to your knees from time to time. But sin cannot knock you out. Because of God's grace, this fight with sin is a fight you can win, a fight you will win, because you've got God's grace in your corner, cheering you on, coaching you, and yes, empowering you. Now, those are reasons why we don't pursue holiness as zealously as we should. But let's wrap this up by talking about this. How exactly is this supposed to work? How exactly do we become holy? One thing I can tell you for sure, because all the great saints have said this, and I think you see this in the scriptures as well, there are no shortcuts. There are no secrets. There are no ease paths to holiness. Holiness is always hard work, which is why Scripture again and again tells us to strive for it, to make every effort, to work at it, to pursue it. You will never become holy in the way that you should if you are lazy, if you're careless, if you're indifferent about it. You have to be willing to work. But what's the dynamic that makes this happen? I think Paul really shows us something really important, a kind of key, if you will, that unlocks the door to greater holiness in Romans chapter 6. And this would be a great passage to meditate on your own and in your family throughout this Lenten season. Romans chapter 6. We need to understand this. Why did Jesus come into our world? Jesus came into our world and suffered and died for us for this purpose. Not merely to forgive our sins, as glorious and gracious as that is. Not merely to forgive our sins, but also to break sin's power over us. To save us not only from sin's plea, but also from its power and even its presence. In other words, Jesus came and died to make you holy. Jesus died to make you holy. Look at Paul's question there at the beginning of Romans 6. 6:1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, certainly not. He says, how can we who died to sin live in it any longer? Paul doesn't just say we should not go on in sin. He says we cannot go on in sin. And why can we not go on in sin? Verse 3, he says, because you have been baptized into Christ Jesus, which means you were baptized into His death. You've been united to Christ in His death. You are united to Christ. Christ died. And when He died, as verse 6 goes on to say, your old self, the old you, was crucified with Him. The old you is now dead and never coming back. Because as Paul goes on to say, when you were raised with Christ Jesus, you were raised as a new creation, a new person with a new life. You're now alive to God and alive to righteousness. You're no longer a slave to sin. Those chains, you were once chained to sin. Those chains have been broken. They've been snapped. You've been set free from sin, from sin's power and sin's mastery. And so Paul says, because you're united to Christ, sin no longer has dominion over you. You are not who you were, and you will never be that person again. And that's why you can't go on in the same old way of life. That's why you cannot go on in sin. And so you come to the end of the chapter, verse 22, Paul says, having been set free from sin through the death of Christ, having been set free from sin, now bear the fruit of holiness, which leads to eternal life. There it is. Christ's death, which is a death to sin, a death to the old you, it sets you free. So now you can bear the fruit of holiness. And where does that lead? It leads to eternal life. So what is Paul really saying in Romans 6? He's saying, be who you are. You're united to Christ, so live like it. When Christ died on the cross for your sin, you died to your sin. When he wiped out sin's penalty, he also demolished sin's power. And so now, in union with Christ, reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Be who you are. Live out your union with Christ, knowing sin doesn't have power over you. You have power over sin. You don't have to yield yourself to sin. You can force sin to yield to you. You know, it's interesting how the world and people around us will try to pigeonhole us and put certain labels on us and put us in certain categories or boxes and try to get us to think about ourselves in certain ways. Well, Paul here really is doing something like that, but in a true way and a helpful way. Paul here says, reimagine yourself, re-envision yourself the way God does. Say about yourself what God says about you. What does God say about you? He says you are dead to sin. And so say that about yourself. Preach that to yourself. You have died to sin. You're dead to sin. Dead to it. The real you, the deepest you, the core of who you are, is dead to sin. Once you played on sin's team, you wore Satan's jersey. You had a jersey that said property of Satan. No more. Now you play on the Jesus team. Your jersey says property of Jesus. Now you're on the winning team. You belong to him. You play for Jesus. You're his and he's yours. Jesus died for your sin so you would die to your sin. Or again, to put it another way, Jesus died to make you whole. He died to forgive you, yes, but there is more to your salvation than forgiveness. He also died to transform you. And again and again and again, this is what the Scriptures say. The Old Testament prophesies it by saying, by His stripes, we are healed. That is, when Jesus suffers and dies for our sins, that's going to unleash a transforming and healing power that's going to heal us from sin and all its effects. It's a cure for the disease of sin. Titus chapter 2, Paul says that Christ gave himself to free us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a precious people zealous for good works. If you were to ask the Apostle Paul, why did Jesus die? He would say, in order to free you from lawlessness, in order to purify you and make you zealous for holiness, zealous for good deeds. That's why Jesus died. Hebrews 10:14, same thing. For by His one offering, that's His death on the cross, by His one offering, He has perfected forever those who are being made holy. That's the design of the cross, the design of our deliverance. That we would be rescued from sin and made holy. Nothing matters to God more than our holiness, and nothing should matter more to us than our holiness. Pursue holiness. Pursue God. Pursue Christ. Knowing that without this pursuit, no man will see the Lord. Be broken and contrite over the lack of holiness in your life. But also be joyful and hopeful about the promise and the power of Christ to grow you in holiness in this life. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray that you would help us by your Spirit to see the connection, the deep connection between Jesus' death on the cross and our holiness. Help us to pursue holiness in this life so that we might see you in the next. Help us to know that Christ Jesus died, yes, for our forgiveness, but for so much more, to purify a people for himself, to make us holy. Oh Lord, we pray that you would help us to reckon ourselves dead to sin in Christ through his cross, and alive to you, alive to righteousness through Christ's resurrection. This we pray in his name.